I'm glad he never stops giving victory. I'm glad he never stops changing lives that will depend and trust upon him. Amen. I'm glad that when he walked on the water, it just reminded me that he has the power. Amen. I'm glad that when he calmed the storm, he just showed me that he was in control. Amen. I'm glad that when he spoke the words, "Peace be still," amen, it told me that he could bring peace to my heart and my life in the midst of my every storm. We almost sung, "I didn't know Jesus was all that I needed until he was all that I had." But praise God, we didn't have a chance to go over that with Brother Jimmy this morning, and I didn't want to spring something on him unprepared. But I tell you what, when you get to the end of your rope and you find Jesus is all that you got, you realize then that that's all you ever needed to begin with. Amen. You know, we look for everything and we're searching for everything when Jesus is what we need. Amen. And if we'd allow Jesus in our hearts and in our lives and allow him to be the part of our life that he wants to be, we find out that things work out the way that they are and the way that they should. I told my granddaughter and her husband and asked you to pray for them. I got married yesterday evening, and I had a reception last night. They're on their way now down to Pigeon Forge for their honeymoon. Just pray for them. They're going to need it. Amen. I tell you what, there's no family that gets married that doesn't need a prayer, amen? And no young family in this day and time that the devil doesn't try to assail and assault. But I always remind folks, and I did my granddaughter, that, you know, the Bible says two are better than one. You know, if two lie together, they have the heat, and if one falls, the other one's there to help them up. But it goes on to say, a threefold cord is not easily broke. And I use an illustration, and Brother Jimmy and Sister Tanya have asked me for my illustrations and just some pieces of twine that I have. And I just use it as an illustration to show you can take those two pieces and twist them all together, and you can't make anything strong out of them. No matter what you do, you pull on them, they'll come apart. But you take three pieces and you begin to braid it together and you begin to intertwine them and you begin to pull on it, and it just gets stronger the more tension that is placed upon it. That's the way a marriage relationship is when we allow Jesus into it. That's the way our personal lives are when we allow him to have control and we allow him to be that part of our life that he wants to be. We ask you to remember Robin Bean's dad. You notice Brother Obie's here and she's not. Her dad's back in the hospital and having trouble. He's in bad shape, again, with his heart issues. And just be much in prayer for her as she's up in State College with her dad. Be in prayer for Brother Jim as he's in Pittsburgh with his daughter. And just pray that God would minister to the needs that they have there. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you will, into 2 Samuel chapter number 3. As you're turning in your Bibles, we would like to thank all our visitors for being here today. It's a privilege to have you with us, and it's always a joy to see folks come and to worship with us. And we had some that we had invited and are here, and we're just excited that they're here, thankful that they're here this morning. Some that have been returning, and we're just always joyous and glad to see you keep coming back. And you know, if you just keep coming back after my preaching, that really says something. Amen. It speaks to my heart. And then some new this morning, and we're just thankful for each one of you. If you have found 2 Samuel chapter number 3, stand with us as we read a verse of Scripture this morning and reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. Verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter number 3 says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." Brother L, would you take us this morning to the throne? Man, you may be seated. One thing I do want to mention before we go on, there was a sign-up sheet in the back for men who is interested in going on a men's outing on a fishing trip down on the bay out of Rock Hall. And there's a list. We've got quite a few names. But if you haven't signed up and you want to go, the date is going to be June the 6th. That's on a Saturday in the afternoon. If you'd like to go, please sign up. It's going to be $75 a person up front, and then you'll be responsible for helping to tip the mate. That's how he makes his money on the trip. And whatever you want to eat and drink, you got to take with you. Everything else is supplied by the charter boat. And if you'd like to go, it's just a great time for men to get together and fellowship and have a time just spending men time together, amen, and our sons and our friends that we can be able to witness to and tell about Jesus and spend some time with in a godly atmosphere. But the thing of it is, if you'd like to go, it's June the 6th. We need to have the money in by next week, amen. So see Brother Adam, and if you want to go get the money in by next week, we've got several signed up. If we get a few more, I know for sure we already got signed up. What's going to be over what he's able to carry on one boat. If we could get some more and fill two boats up good, it would be really great. If you'd like to go, if you want to know more about it, see Brother Adam or myself, and we can tell you about it. But just a great time of men's fellowship and men getting together and just Christian men, amen, having a good time. And, you know, Brother Randy Testerman was here the other night, and he just shared how they was able to testify to the folks on the boat and just to witness to Christ to them. So, you know, God gives us opportunity and great blessings to do things that allows us the opportunity to witness because of our faith and because of that lively hope that's within us. And we was teaching in Sunday school class this morning, and I know this has nothing to do with our message, about how we are the salt of the earth, and salt that's lost its savor is good for nothing. And you know what savor does? You know, salt, we crave salt, amen? We want to have salt. We need to live the kind of lives that when people see the lives that we live, they want to have a life like us. Amen. They get a little taste of what you got, and they get to see how God has blessed your life and how he works in your life, and they want a little bit of that. And that's the way we need to be in this world, and I think we can be, and we should be, and praise God. And we need to have that lively hope within us. If you realize what we've read here this morning, it's just a very, very short and poignant passage of Scripture. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the war within, the war within. We all are fighting and we're struggling with a conflict within our lives. Some of us are struggling with the conflict that goes on in our personal lives between the flesh and the spirit, between God and mammon, and we struggle with that. Some folks are struggling in relationships. Marriages are struggling. Parents and their children are struggling in their relationships. Friends are struggling in relationships. There's conflict and there's war and there's trials and troubles all around us, and none of us are exempt from them, and none of us can escape them. The conflict is a conflict that has started since the ages have began. We go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, and we see that as God placed a man there and gave him dominion and control over the whole garden, over a world of paradise, a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect world who knew no sin, yet the devil came along, and the devil began to use the flesh to go into conflict against the spirit and against the word of God. And as man began to see the struggle that was in his life, how we read in Genesis how man succumbed to the flesh, and man fell because of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and man gave way to the carnal being. And we see that since that time there has been conflict, even in that first family. As the family began to grow, we see there was conflict when one brother killed the other, because the conflict, a spiritual individual, one who reverenced God, and one who gave his heart to God, and the other whose offering and sacrifice was rejected because it was so carnal and of the flesh. And we see the conflict raging on, and how it tore that family apart as one brother destroyed and killed the other. And as we see time go on, we see the same age-old conflict going on. The war is raging, and the war is destroying. We see in our text scripture today that Israel is now in a conflict. It's in a civil war between two separate forces, those who are loyal to David and those who are loyal to the house of Saul. And Saul has been killed in battle. Most of his sons have been killed. Or some of his son Jonathan and others around him have been killed. But we see that the conflict is raging. And the Bible says there was long war. And we see that David is representing here in this passage of scripture, this text that we read. He's representing the spiritual man, the man who sought God's will and God's desire. And we see in Saul a man who was one who was more concerned about his own wills and his own desires and his own ways than he was the things and the ways of God. And now civil war has erupted, and civil war, it destroys and it wastes the resources of a nation as it goes on. I think about the American Civil War, just some 150 years ago, as it raged upon the face of this nation, and the destruction that was brought about by that great conflict. And then take that and apply it to your spiritual life and see what a civil war, what this great conflict can do inside of your spiritual life if you don't strengthen yourself and encourage yourself and build yourself up in the Lord. We see what it does in marriages. We see what it does in parent and child relationships. We see what it does in churches. When there's conflict, it destroys and it tears down. It does no good because we're seeking the wrong things. God's word isn't about a separation. God's plan and God's desire is nowhere concerned about separation, but he's concerned and he deals wholly and solely with restoration. The separation comes because of the rejection of God's desire for restoration to take place. Amen? When man fell in the garden, when the first sin occurred, God could have cut mankind off right there. But he didn't. First thing God did when sin was present was he shed blood, that he might hide the results of their sin, the evidence of their sin. They realized and they knew that they were naked. Because God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, God allowed man to see his situation and to see his need and his depraved state. And God instituted the law and the sacrifices of the law where the blood was shed and where the sacrifice would be brought to the priest in the place of the tabernacle or to the temple. And we stop and we kind of think of these places like our churches and our magnificent churches as they are today. But I want you to really get a picture of what the tabernacle was. It was a slaughterhouse. It was a place where the blood was shed continually, where the animals were brought and they were sacrificed for the sins of the individual. They were sacrificed for the sins of the nation. The blood flowed freely at the tabernacle as the people would bring their sacrifice to the gate, and the priest would meet them there, and they'd lay their hand upon the sacrificial animal, and the priest would take the animal and cut its throat and catch the blood, that the blood might be applied to the horns of the altar, and that the blood might be taken and applied to the mercy seat of God. It was a place of blood. It was a place of carnage. It was a place that testified of the conflict that sin had brought into the world and the destruction that sin caused. It was a picture for us to grasp of what our need truly was. But the bloods of the bulls and the goats would never be sufficient for all time. And the Bible says that God looked upon us even while we were yet sinners. I love that passage. Even while. Man, we read over scripture sometimes and don't even take time to contemplate it. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Because we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. God sent his son to a depraved world because the blood of the bulls and goats, they would just atone. They would just satisfy God's law and God's requirement for the shedding of blood, but for a year, for a season. But he knew that that would not be sufficient, and he sent a son that he might die, that he might shed his blood. That would be sufficient for all of eternity. Because of this war, because of this conflict, because of this this turmoil that's going on the inside of us and within us and within our beings, God knew that he had to do something about the destruction. It's a battle that Paul describes in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The Bible plainly teaches us right here in Romans, according to what the Apostle Paul has written for us, that the carnal mind is enmity. The carnal mind is contrary to. The carnal mind is at war. The carnal mind is in conflict with the mind and the will of God. It can't be subject to the things of God because it's subject to the things of the flesh. It'll never be surrendered to the will of God because it's wrapped up on the things of the flesh. It's wrapped up on the things of the world. It's wrapped up in all the pleasures that the world has. We won't surrender ourselves and we won't submit ourselves unto God. We can't submit ourselves unto God because we're more concerned. We're more wrapped up. We're more enthralled in surrendering ourselves to what we want and what the flesh wants. It says, and never indeed can be. As long as we want to satisfy ourselves and seek to satisfy ourselves instead of satisfying God, we can't be where God wants us to be. We can't be what God wants us to be. We can't be in the place where God wants us to be because we mind the things of the flesh. And when we mind the things of the flesh, we die spiritually. We die out to God. Because it's all about us. See, that's what Saul's problem was. God anointed Saul, and God chose Saul to make him king. And when God chose out Saul, he chose out one that everybody would be able to identify and see as king. Come here a minute, Nick. I think he's just about the right height. Yeah, he's just about the right height. Maybe a little bit tall. You see, Saul, the Bible tells us, stood head and shoulders above everybody else in all of Israel. There you go. Thank you, Nick. He was able to be identified simply because of he was a handsome man. He was a man's man. He was what everybody thought of when they seen a man. He was so much a man, he was a bigger man than anybody else was. And God chose him. And he was a shy man. He tried to hide. And they had to drag him out. And they had to anoint him. But he got all wrapped up in the flesh. He got all wrapped up in himself. He got all wrapped up in who he was. You know, God, it's not God's will that any should perish. God wants us all to come to repentance. God wants to save each and every one of us. But, you know, we have to come to the place where we surrender ourselves. Amen. We surrender who we are. And we say, Lord, I submit myself unto you. Well, every time Saul was given instructions by the man of God, Saul did what Saul wanted to do. He waited when he was told to wait. He waited as long as he wanted to wait, but he didn't want to wait on the man of God. When Saul was given instructions to go and destroy, he went and he only partially did what he was supposed to do. But every time Saul found himself in a situation, every time Saul's sin had been brought to light, instead of owning his sin, instead of confessing his sin, instead of humbling himself and surrendering his will unto God, he made excuses for his sin. Amen. Well, I only sacrificed because you delayed. I didn't think you was a coming. Samuel told him, said, I'll be there. Wait till I come. Well, I only done it. I forced myself. I like how you use that. How many times do we say that? Well, you know, I just had to. I thought, you know, it was the best for me to do this, to get it done. We all make excuses. We all try to make our sin right. Saul made excuses he was sent to kill Amalek and destroy Amalek and all the people of Amalek that had come out against the people of God to wipe them off the face of the earth and to destroy everything that they had. Here comes the old man of God and he looks around and he sees, well, there's Amalek. What's King Amalek doing here? He was told to destroy King Amalek. What are these sheep and these goats? What's all these animals doing here? He was told to destroy all this. Saul says, well, we saved the best to offer to God. We want to do it our way instead of God's way. We wonder why we have so many problems in our lives and why we face the difficulties of our lives and the difficulties in our relationships and the difficulties of the conflicts that we're dealing with. It's because we're trying to do it our way instead of doing it God's way. Samuel says, what's this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Well, we saved the best for a sacrifice. God said to destroy them. Well, I brought Amalek back. We destroyed everybody but him. God said to destroy him. When God tells you to put sin out of your life, when God tells you to get your life straightened out, when God tells you to do things in a certain way, we need to do it God's way and quit trying to do it our way. Amen. Amen. When God tells us how to live our lives and that we might prosper, why did he want Amalek and all that killed? Because they had withstood and they had stood contrary to God's people. They were a hindrance. They didn't come out to help. They come out to hinder and hurt. And God tells us to put this stuff away and put it out of our lives. And we say, well, I know better than God. I'm going to do it my way. That's in a sense what Samuel was saying. Saul was saying there. You know, I didn't kill him. I thought, well, we'd just come on back and we'd sacrifice the best of them to God. God don't want that trash. Amen? If God wanted it, he would have said, bring it back and sacrifice it. He said to destroy it. Amen? Too many times we try to bring unto God something that he's told us he don't want in our lives. Amen? We need to get the trash out of our lives and to do what God's word tells us to do. Amen? We need to quit compromising. When he tells us to wait, we need to wait. When he tells us to go, we need to go. And we need to quit making excuses. And Samuel told him, obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants us to obey him. God wants us to listen to him. God wants us to do things his way. And if we do things his way, he brings us through the conflicts. And none of us are immune. There's none of us that don't face conflict. I got conflict in my life every day. Amen. Look at what Paul said back in Romans 7. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, one of the first things we need to do is get to the realization of who we really are. Amen? Get to the realization of how we really stand before God. Now, God loves us. God created us. God made us. But we need to quit thinking that we're above God. See, that was Saul's problem. You know, God said to wait. He decided to sacrifice. I'm above God. God said to destroy. Amen? He said, well, I'm going to save. I'm above God. Until we're really, 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 really willing to see ourselves for who we are and surrender ourselves, we're never going to find peace in the midst of the conflict. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I want to do things the right way, but I have a problem. I struggle with it. Anyone here not struggle with the spiritual man and the carnal man? I didn't think so. I have a fight every day. Amen? I have a fight all the time. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Can anybody relate to what the Apostle Paul was saying here? What the man of God is pinning down his own heart, his own feelings? I want to do right, but I don't know how to do it sometimes. And I don't want to do the bad things, but I find myself doing them anyway. And it's not what I really want to do. He said, not that now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Why? Because we are surrendering. We are giving way to the carnal man. We're giving way to the flesh. For I delight, in verse 21, he says, I find in the law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, which bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul said, look, he said, I try to live right. He said, I want you to know, he said, I'm a man of God, but there's a conflict that rages within me. There's a fight that I have to put up with every day. There's a fight that I have to deal with that I don't want to deal with. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm still in the flesh. I'm still touched. I'm still affected. I still feel the desires of this flesh. And sometimes I find myself giving way to the flesh, even though I don't want to. Can anybody testify? Amen. Amen. Can I get a witness this morning from those who have been there, those who faced that fight? Folks, I want you to know something. I'm not standing up here on a platform of a better than now. I'm telling you, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I faced the same things. I faced the same trials. I faced the same problems. I deal with the same issues in my life. And the flesh is pulled one way, and the spiritual man and the spiritual desire, the spiritual mind is pulling another way. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. I praise God for the help in our times of need. I praise God for the one who makes it possible for me to live the victorious life and to overcome the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the mind, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. None are so holy that we're not affected, nor none so low that the conflict is of no effect. But each of us must deal with the conflicts in our own lives and in our own hearts. And you say, well, preacher, how are we going to do that? How are we going to overcome? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Praise God, we can overcome. Praise God, we can have victory. Praise God, the enemy can be defeated. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Folks, I want you to know there's help. I want you to know there's victory. I want you to know that there's light at the end of the tunnel when everything seems hopeless, when the flesh seems like it's overwhelming and the flesh seems like it's gaining the victory. There's hope in Jesus. Amen. It starts by making a choice to be diligent in the things of the Lord. The Apostle Paul four or five things here and we're done. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It takes diligence, folks. It takes a determination that I'm not going to let the flesh win this battle. I'm going to give it to the Lord, and I'm going to find a victory in Jesus, and I'm over going to come. I'm going to overcome. Slow down here, Dennis. Man, I'm excited. I'm going to overcome. That ain't right. I'm going to overcome because I don't want my testimony to preach something to others that causes them to fall. Amen. I don't want my life to be looked at by my friends and my family. And they say, there's a has been. He said he loved Jesus, but look at him. He said he loved Jesus, but look at where he's at now. He said he loved Jesus, but look at what he's doing now. He's doing the same old things everybody else is doing. I do some of the things everybody else does, but I try not to do anything that dishonors Jesus. Amen. I try to honor him with who I am and what I do. I try to give him the glory through my life. Paul says, I keep my body under, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It's a fight. It's a conflict, folks. And it's going to take some effort. Your relationships are in a conflict. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some I want to. Amen. So that I can win this fight. So that I can come out a victor on the other side. So that people can look at me one day, my children can look at me one day and said, you know, I seen my parents go through conflict, but I seen them give it to Jesus and come out as victors. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we need to prepare for the conflicts. We need to prepare to face the enemy that's going to come our way every day. It says, put on the whole armor of God. The armor is truth and righteousness, the gospel, our faith, our salvation, the sword, prayer, perseverance, and supplication. Amen. You go over there into Ephesians chapter 6 and go down to verse number 11 and begin to read, and you'll find out that the very first thing that you need to put on is to gird your loins with truth until you're willing to face the truth of who you are, until you're willing to face the truth of where you're at, until you're willing to face the truth of what's really transpiring and who's really in control of your life. You're never going to have victory, because until you find the truth of who you really are and where you're really at, you'll never surrender yourself to Jesus. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. You want to find help? Slip the armor on. But let me tell you something. If you put the armor on other than as it is prescribed, it's going to do you no good. Amen. The breastplate of righteousness without girding your loins with truth isn't going to help you one bit. Trying to put on a helmet of salvation without realizing that you're a stinking, dirty, filthy, rotten sinner on your way to hell, deserving hell, and are destined for hell without Jesus, isn't going to do you a bit of good. There's all kinds of people who got the helmet of salvation on, running around acting like they're saved. Amen. But their life is no more than living for the devil. The truth will make you free. The truth will solve your problem. The truth will help you in the conflict if you'll just put on the truth. It takes confidence in the Word of God and in the things that God has said. He says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's a spiritual conflict between the flesh and between the spiritual man. It's a conflict between the man of God and the man of this world. world. It's a conflict between the old Adam and the new Adam, between the old creation and the new creation. Jesus said, or Paul said, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. We're something different, and the conflict is still there, but praise God, we got to have some confidence in what we're using. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It takes diligence. It takes preparation. It takes confidence in what God has given us. I'm thankful. The Bible said that whosoever will can be saved. I'm thankful I got confidence in that. I'm thankful one day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm thankful in my times of trials and I'm in the times when the devil comes my way and says, you don't believe that garbage, do you? I say, it's the truth. Amen. Amen. The truth has set me free. The truth has made me free. And I'd rather stand on the truth than to stand and listen to your lies anymore. I believe in the armor of God. I believe in being prepared. Because friends, the conflict's coming. None of us are exempt. There's people in here been married. My wife and I have been married 41 years. There's people in here been married 50 years or longer. I guarantee you they can stand up and tell you right now, there's never been a time in their marriage relationship there hasn't been conflict. Amen? Well, praise God, they know. They can have confidence in what God has given us to overcome the conflict. You can talk to moms and dads who got adult kids now that are grown up, and they can tell you when their kids were growing up, it was like a cat and dog fight every day in the house. But they can tell you now that they got confidence. Amen. That God can give the victory. Amen. That God can bring the help. Because they've learned to trust in God and to rely on the arm of flesh. Amen. It takes a desire. You have to want to, and then you have to do it. Amen? John said, he must increase, and I must decrease. Amen? You want to get victory in your life? You want to overcome? You want to defeat the flesh and the armor of flesh? You want to defeat the conflict and put it at ease and get it to a point to where you can manage? There's always going to be conflict, but you can get it to a point to where it's manageable. And where it's not the overriding factor in your life. And it takes submission. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. See, Saul's problem was his pride. He would not submit himself, and he would not admit that he had disobeyed God. Even Manasseh, the evil king, as bad as what he was, found grace in the eyes of God when he submitted himself unto God. Even Ahab, as bad as he was, God said, look, seeth how Ahab has repented? God doesn't want you to live in conflict. God wants you to live in victory. But the victory comes in submitting yourself unto him. They tell the story of the old Native American, American Indian, whatever you prefer to call him, who had been saved for some time, and missionary had brought him to the Lord, and they asked him to describe. How would he describe his salvation? And he said, it's like two wolves that are fighting within me. One is black and the other one is white. And they're raging a battle. One represents the good and one represents the evil. But they're constantly fighting. And the man that asked the question said, well, which one wins? Listen at this. Listen very closely. Which one wins? He said, the one that I feed the most. The conflict is raging. Are we feeding the spiritual man? The manna of God from on high? Or are we feeding the carnal man? There was a long war. As long as I'm in this flesh, there's going to be a conflict. As long as I'm in this life, there's going to be conflict. As long as I'm living, there'll be conflict. But I can either let conflict rage against a spiritual man in my Christian walk and reign and rule and gain the victory. Or I can feed the spiritual man and let it overwhelm the carnal desires and know the victory, know the peace, know the joy that trust in Jesus brings to your heart and to your life. And the conflicts are manageable. The conflicts are small. The conflicts are easy to deal with. Brother Jim says,